I'm Father Gregory Pine, and welcome back to Off-Campus Conversations here on the Thomistic Institute podcast, where we follow up with Thomistic Institute speakers, chase down insights, and help further the conversation insofar as said conversation conduces to salvation. So for this installment, I'm delighted to be joined by my confrere, Father Dominic Langevin. Thanks for joining.
Thanks for having me, Father Gregory Pine. It's great being here with you.
All right. While to those viewing or listening, it may seem like we are at a great distance, we are in fact in the same building. Mind you, it is a big building, but you are at another part of the building because you are the dean of the Pontifical Faculty of the Immaculate Conception at the Dominican House of Studies, where you also teach as a professor of sacramental theology and perform various tasks in service of the community and both student community and fraternal community here. So it's awesome to chat across the hallways. I suppose this is better than stringing together two cans with a little bit of yarn because it's easier to record in this fashion.
Very true. And next time when you get your full studio, we'll do an in-person full studio Father Gregory Pine off-campus conversations. Wait, what does this mean though? If we're actually on campus.
So yeah, that's true.
Should we like rename this?
I guess
special series.
Yeah, exactly. So on campus. Well, I guess it's with respect to the college campus. I mean, this is a graduate school of theology, so
that's
it's
true.
A kind of college campus. But we don't have a chapter of the Thomistic Institute here. We just are the Thomistic Institute here.
That's true. Yeah.
So we're off the campus of the places where we have chapters. So.
Headquarters conversations.
Exactly. Now we're talking. Mm-hmm. Yeah. At the heart of the church. At the heart of the Thomistic Institute. Okay. So you're a sacramental theologian. You studied at the University of Freiburg with Father Benoît Dominique de la Sujol, and you studied specifically this question of the Paschal mystery and what that entails and how that's enshrined in the church's theology and liturgy, which is awesome, which is exciting. But I thought that maybe we could talk a little bit about this world of ours and how this world of ours can bear grace or can communicate grace. So I think a lot of people, they look out their windows and they see, you know, like traffic, and they see convenience stores, and they see folks getting upset, and they're like, not a whole lot of good going on out there. And nevertheless, the Lord sees fit in his loving kindness to use it. So maybe could you lay for us kind of the foundation of what it means to approach reality with a kind of sacramental worldview, or how we kind of sensitize ourselves to what the Lord is doing in this world of ours?
Yeah, that's great. Great question, Father Gregory. So maybe the first thing would be just to recognize that God creates us as human beings with both a spiritual component and a physical component. And sometimes in today's world, especially with technology, we could lose sense of that physical component, not the sense we think of ourselves as angels all of a sudden, but maybe let's say the connections with other human beings, the social interactions can be frayed. We can create our own little worlds personally or socially. So by the fact that we're able to have this conversation in the same building, but over the internet wires is great in one respect, but at the same time, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that we're actually brothers living under the same roof. There's something uniquely human about that. You mentioned how people can sometimes be feel cut off or they just kind of see negativity in the world. But one of the great facets, frankly, of life is that we are able to live with other human beings, to live with friends, hopefully, family as well. Hopefully that too is a positive experience. I know sometimes it can be a challenge for some folks. But that is one of the goods that we enjoy, that this social interaction. And so that provides a foundation for then how God interacts with us for our individual and communal salvation. So the fact that God has created us as physical and interpersonal is also how he saves us. So we see this most especially with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The fact that God became man in Jesus Christ is a great condescension. The fathers of the church say a great way that God kind of bends down to our level in order to lift us up. So the fact that he interacts with us, teaching us, interacting with us, and then saving us through all of the events of his life, that which he did actively, that which he suffered, that which he kind of underwent more passively in terms of his, let's say, his passion, for instance, his death. All of that is salvific for us. And that's true both for what he did 2,000 years ago, but then also how he's continuing to be active in our lives today. So, for instance, the sacraments will be one of those ways that he's active in our lives today in, again, a way that is physical. All the sacraments are physical, but then also a way that's interpersonal. So, all of the sacraments entail an interpersonal interaction, God working through one person in order to save another person. So, for instance, in baptism, how it is that one person, for instance, a priest or a deacon, would baptize another person. Or even in kind of a sacrament that's doesn't involve a church minister per se. So in the Western understanding of marriage is between a man and a woman, and each one of them is a minister to the other of the sacrament. So a person can't marry himself or herself, just let's say directly. I can't. No person could just be a marriage of one. There's always another person involved. But even in that very intimate union of marriage, there's kind of an interpersonal dimension, but also a physical dimension where Christ works through another person for our salvation and for his glory. So God is glorified, is worshipped in all the sacraments as well, even more primarily than our salvation occurs. So that's a long answer, but hopefully gets at your question of how it is that there's a sacramental dimension to all of reality.
Yeah. So a kind of follow-up thought is, I don't know how many people, but I suspect some people are tempted to a kind of angelism. Like they experience their humanity in cumbersome ways. They're like, gosh, emotions, these things are so complicated. I wish I didn't have emotions. Or like bodies, these things are so silly. It's like you go through a growth spurt in middle school and you're like, I feel like a baby giraffe. What is going on right now? So
Maybe
there's
you do, Father,
okay.
because you are what, 6'4" or 5" or so?
Something like that, yeah. Not even the tallest member of my immediate family, though, so I have nothing to boast of. But there's a way in which the sacraments, they invest us in things that we might see as cumbersome or things that we might see as silly, and they sanctify them. Like I'm thinking about how, we sinned by adverting to things corporeal in preference to things spiritual, and God, in his loving kindness, sees fit to use those things corporeal as a way of raising us up to things spiritual. So could you talk about maybe just a little bit of how, not like sacraments as body positivity, but like how sacraments help us to like invest in or engage with our material world, our physical world, as God intends us to?
Yeah, great question. So definitely our bodily aspects are complicated. People sometimes say that their social interactions with other individual human beings are complicated, but it's also true sometimes that we just interiorly are complicated. We're complicated even as physical beings. So do our bodies work the way we want them to work? Even if it's not just a middle school kid growing up and becoming or feeling like a giraffe all of a sudden, but maybe it's just something like we want our bodies to work a certain way and they don't. We get sick. Or we don't necessarily have the looks that we want, or the physical strength or athletic abilities that we want. Or we're just clumsy sometimes. I mean, even if you're the best athlete, sometimes you trip and you do something like that makes people laugh and you're like, oh, how embarrassing. In terms of the sacraments and you mentioned like body positivity, again, I would go back to that idea that God condescends to work with us in our physicality. So God doesn't have physicality per se. God is beyond all physical matter. And yet he chooses to work with us in our physicality for our ennoblement. So, for instance, how is it that, not how is it, but it is the case that God speaks to us through other human beings. So, how does, for instance, that in the Old Testament, God raises up prophets in order to interact with the Israelites and indeed the whole world. So you got someone like Jonah who goes to speak to the Ninevites, even though they're not Israelites, and says, "Hey, guys, wake up. You're sinning. God's not very happy. It's in your best interest to repent." And they do. So how is it that, God is able to interact just in our ability to speak with each other? It seems so simple to speak with someone, and yet if you think about the complexity involved with that, it's astounding. You're not going to be able to find computers that are able to interact with us in the way that we can, in the kind of that creative way that's also salvific. Well, God does that and much more. So AI can do like certain things in terms of writing poetry or whatever else, or writing a sentence, kind of drafting a someone's homework assignment, writing a paper for them, but are they able to do what two human beings are able to do in terms of being able to show expressions of sympathy, love, or frankly, even the fact that someone is able to communicate hurt, and to bring about hurt through their words? That's a rather, it shows the power that we have of interaction with each other. But that same power magnified at a divine level is what God is able to do. So for instance, in speaking with us through other human beings, but then also in other physical ways. So for instance, how it is that for instance in the life of a child, a mother or father's tender care helps that child even in physical ways. So teaching the child how to tie their shoes. You could describe it like, okay, you put this lace over that lace, and put them together in a particular way. Or maybe also just a mother or father kind of physically bends down and says, okay, like let's put your hands here, then put your hands here, and okay, here we go. Oh, we got it. Oh, fantastic. Good job, little Joey. Okay, so there's a physical help going on, but then, as we get older and more things come along, there's a way that we are able to help each other physically. Again, God's able to do that in the sacrament. So, for instance, how it is that in the sacrament of the anointing the sick, where a priest goes to anoint a sick person with the oil of the sick, it involves a tangible sign of God's love physically to a person who's physically suffering at that point. So, someone who, for instance, might be suffering from a life-threatening illness. To have a priest of God come to say, God is here with you, I am here with you in this moment of physical suffering, that is a powerful sign, but a sign that is able to cause salvation and cause healing for that sick person who often can feel very lonely. Illness makes us very isolated, kind of make us want to hole up in our own little cave, kind of create a cocoon around ourselves. Well, sometimes it's important for other human beings, those who love the person, which the church does and God does, to kind of break through that isolation. The sacraments are able to do that. Again, kind of highlighting working with our physical bodies, working with kind of who we're supposed to be in God's providence, and then bringing around a positive, as you say, in terms of body positivity, bringing around a positive physical interaction.
Okay,
One
so
that,
I
and
think
let me
that.
add, a
No, go
physical
ahead.
interaction, but also a spiritual interaction, because it's not just at the level of the body, it's at the level of the soul, which is spiritual. So in that necessary connection between our bodies and our souls, the sacraments are able to touch both sides. So through the physical, we get to the spiritual.
I'm thinking of a text from St. Thomas, well, a description that comes up in the De Veritate and in the Summa, and perhaps elsewhere, if so, I've forgotten, where he describes how the sacraments of faith, well, the sacraments, they establish a kind of contact. So, you know, God is acting in his Christ through his mysteries, and he's establishing contact with those mysteries by faith, spiritually, and by sacrament, corporeally. And so this idea of contact, that we are in laying hold of the sacraments or having the sacraments applied to us or dispensed to us, we are put in living communion with or in real contact with the Most High God. But I think that folks, in hearing that, they'll think about the faith dimension. And they're like, okay, so it's good to hear things about sacramental theology and liturgical theology, even just like sacramental life and liturgical life, as a way by which to gain fresh perspective, a new vantage on these realities, and appreciate better, you know, what's at stake. But also, like, how am I supposed to pay attention? And I think that's where the fact that the sacraments are signs of sacred things that make men holy, can be helpful or fruitful. So, like, for a Catholic who might be inclined to pick up a book from the shelf to the tune of getting more out of Mass, who's looking to enrich his or her sacramental and liturgical life, like, how are we supposed to pay attention to those signs? How are we supposed to care, or how are we supposed to invest in a truly or really sacramental way?
Just so I understand, are you looking for books or just looking for practices in general when you...
Just like, how do you pay attention to signs? Like, what I'm thinking more about, like, the logic of sacramental and liturgical life, because sometimes, like, we get really anxious or we get really tuned up and we're like, I just have to pay attention to this and to that. And then you'll see people, like, holding their Magnificats in front of them during the proclamation of the gospel, like, making sure that they comprehend every word. And it's like, you can, you know, look at the deacon, look at the priest, look at the preacher. Like, there's something going on. There's a kind of sacramental encounter that's transpiring through signs. I suppose the homily would be in an extended sense, but I'm trying to get at that, like, logic. When people are concerned or maybe even anxiety riddled, that they get out of Mass what they ought to get out of Mass. Like, how do they find what they need in the sacramental logic itself?
Sure. I'd say I'm seeing a couple angles, and maybe you and I can kind of tease these out together. So on the one hand, ritual, the ritual that we have as Catholics, liturgically, sacramentally, that is helpful. So it's not as if we want, or it'd be good for Mass or the sacraments to just kind of be like, you make it up every single time. The priest comes out and he's like, well, what kind of Mass do we want today? Or, you know, in terms of baptism, like, okay, let's kind of figure out new and creative ways to do baptism. Well, so we don't want that, because frankly, Christ instituted 7 different ways for us to be saved through the sacraments. And the church has also developed liturgies over time. And there is a healthy way that we're able to give worship to God and receive his sanctification in set ways through set liturgies that take care of some of the structure. And that's good, because we as human beings need structure. Like, looking at little kids, if they have absolutely no structure from their parents or from their schools or teachers, whatever else, it's actually not helpful for their growth. And surprise, surprise, adults are actually the same way too. You can't play football or baseball or soccer or pick the sport that you want without, you know, kind of some set rules. But then once you have those rules, then you can really thrive and hit grand slams. You can't hit grand slams if there's no, like, outfield compared to the infield. And what's inbounds, what's out of bounds. So we all want to be like spiritual, you know, grand slam sluggers. So in terms of that, yeah, we do want ritual. We want, you know, that's important. That's good. So there is a way that ritual allows us to not have to worry about the big structure, and then allows us to enter into the mysteries of salvation, let's say, more peacefully and deeply. And then how do we get more out from the structures that we have? You mentioned, for instance, following along with readings or knowing the liturgy. Part of the great things that have occurred over the last 200 years with what's called the liturgical movement, which is something that developed in France and Germany in the 1800s and has developed since then, is trying to help persons subjectively in their individual devotion know how the liturgy is working, and for instance, knowing the texts or kind of understanding how the rites work, so that we can, through increased knowledge, also have increased charity. Because, as you know, as a professor of the virtues here at the Dominican House of Studies, love follows knowledge. So if we're loving the true and the good, we're going to, excuse me, if we know the true and the good, we're going to love the true and the good. And that's the same sort of thing with respect to the liturgy and the sacrament. So if we're able to know how to worship God and how to receive his salvation in these particular liturgies, we're able to give ourselves subjectively. So it's not as if it's just a kind of objective, well, these are the structures, these are the texts for today, but we can enter into them individually, more subjectively. And that actually is very powerful, both for ourselves as well as for others. So, for instance, if we just attend Mass kind of daydreaming, or going to a baptism just daydreaming, there can be a goodness to actually attending such a Mass in that way, but we're able to, in God's providence, pray better and merit graces for ourselves and others at a higher level, analogously speaking, by participating individually. So I would suggest, yeah, persons can follow along with the text better with something like Magnificat or other liturgical aids to know the text. But then even more broadly, the entire Christian life factors into our liturgical lives. So it's not as if we just show up to the church and just click a button and then all of a sudden we're in liturgical mode and everything will kind of fall into place. But you know, what were we doing an hour previous to showing up at church? If we're acting in an unchristian fashion, chances are we're not going to be able to just like turn the switch and act in a very Christian fashion by when we're at the liturgy, when we're at participating in a sacrament. So our ethical life, our intellectual life, everything we're doing in society, everything we're doing in the family, with our friends, all that contributes as well to our liturgical and sacramental practices and our ability to kind of cooperate and work with God and work with our other Catholic neighbors, brothers and sisters, when we're at church or wherever we're participating in the sacraments.
So I
What are
want
your
to ask a f
thoughts? Yeah, I'm sure you got some thoughts on this too. What do you got in terms of knowledge and love coming together with respect to liturgy and the sacraments and
Yeah, I
the
think
devotion and kind of individual participation?
yeah. I it so your first response apropos of like creativity within bounds, or like sacramental liturgical life as transpiring within kind of rubrical adherence. I'm very, like obviously I'm very sympathetic to that. I think that like a lot of the Christian life is perhaps best described as showing up. Like I'm made a little bit nervous by, and nothing that you said made me nervous, but like a little bit nervous by intellectualist approaches to sacramental and liturgical life, where it's like, well, if you just understood every word and every sentence and every paragraph, then you would be a turbo saint. It's like, I don't know about that,
Yeah,
you
I
know?
think you're right. That's a good analysis, and
Yeah.
good point.
Yeah. So I just think that there's something to be said for just like showing up and then trusting that the Lord has a plan for your life and that that plan is going to transpire through the sacramental and liturgical means appointed to it. You try to do better each day or each week. But like there are some days where you slept poorly, or there's some days where your child is in the midst of a meltdown and it's like, oh man, am I backtracking or backsliding? It's like, I think you're just living your life. And I think the sacramental and liturgical life is supple enough to accompany you even when things are going weird, you know?
Yeah, that's true.
So.
It's great, how merciful God is. So there are some sacraments that we receive that they happen only once. And chances are for those ones you are rather keyed up on. So most persons, when they get married, husband, wife, they're pretty much awake when that happens. If they're not awake, well, that's probably a problem. But usually they're very much awake. When kids or adults are confirmed, They usually, are awake at that sort of time. But something like Mass and Holy Communion is something that we can participate in frequently, and we should. But as you say, certain days we're just distracted. But God in His mercy still makes available these sacraments and the graces. And so we should continue to frequent these sacraments. Same thing for a sacrament of penance, confession, reconciliation, whichever name you want to use for it. The fact that we're able to grow in holiness with these sacraments over the long term, God works progressively with us. And often it's only in hindsight that we're able to see, going to Mass faithfully every week, and even better, multiple times during week, that has changed my life over the course of years. And so God in His mercy has made me a better man, a better woman compared to what I was. Well, in my case, a better man, but just someone talking. Someone could say, yeah, I'm a better person now than what I was 10 years ago. By God's grace, by God's mercy, not necessarily just what I did, but God working to get me to Mass, even if sometimes I was sleepy or other times, the kids were having a meltdown. That has been transformative in my life over these years.
I wonder if you could say a little more about, we talk about the sacramental dispensation. That word dispensation can mean a couple of different things. But in this context, I'm thinking about how the sacraments accompany us through a life. And, our life has a kind of narrative quality to it, a kind of narrative coherence. There's like a beginning and a middle and an end. And I remember your beginning the sacraments class with passages taken from the Treatise on Grace, where you're describing, like, turning to God, turning from sin, and then the infusion of grace, the remission of sin, these kind of movements, as it were, in the life of the Christian, in the life of those who are justified by grace and sanctified by its ongoing work. And even just in your description there, where we look back on our lives and we gain some insights into what the Lord is doing. So the kind of principle that I have in my mind is a sacramental or liturgical patience, which permits us to kind of endure well, or like navigate our lives well, with a kind of eye out for, or a heart attuned to, the working of the Lord. So that's just by way of kind of background backdrop. Can you describe how, yeah, the Christian might become more sensitive to or more aware of how God is prompting, how God is indicating, how God is potentially leading him or her further up and further in through this sacramental dispensation? Anything there that you want to kind of comment on?
Yeah, that's great. So St. Thomas has this analogy that he uses, and he's if I recall correctly, in the history of sacramental theology, he's the first to really develop this. The idea that with baptism, that each sacrament fits, let's say, within a narrative of human life on the physical level, such that each sacrament kind of has a part in a person's spiritual life and even the community's overall life, the church's communal life together. So with baptism, similar to how someone has to be born physically, then baptism provides spiritual life, the birth and the life of Christ. And then confirmation, just as a person needs to grow up and learn how to interact, and interact in a positive and even in an active sense communally, confirmation provides the spiritual help so that the person, the Christian, can be an adult in the community and speak in favor of Christ, speak and proclaim Christ's truth in the midst of the community and indeed even outside of the community. And then something like how physically we need to eat in order to survive and even to thrive on the spiritual level, we have that in the Eucharist, how Christ feeds us for our walk through this life on earth in order to get to the life in heaven. So, and then with the other sacraments, something similar is going on as well. To get at your question, maybe like how do we attune ourselves better to that? Partly it could be a question of just self-knowledge, where we're at in our individual lives. So someone who's in middle age is going to be different than a teenager compared to a senior citizen. So self-knowledge can help. Also, interactions with others can help with that self-knowledge. So, I mean, it could be that someone who's middle-aged could be seen as acting rather childishly by their peers. And so maybe sometimes a loved one is able to say, "Hey, you're too good for that. You don't need to act like a teenager or something like that." Maybe that's an interesting point that maybe our society idolizes youth in a particular way, and maybe other societies in other times have tended to say, you need to grow up. So, in that case, maybe the sacraments help us to grow. Certainly, the sacraments help us to grow up and to act. One thing I was thinking of as you're asking your question, Father Gregory, was there is a way in which God kind of reacts to our situation in terms of like different time periods of our lives. There are different sacraments that are able to help with that. But it's not. It's something where yes, it reacts to our weaknesses, but also allows us to go beyond our weaknesses and really to kind of give a positive excellence that goes beyond what we're able to do naturally. What we're able to do naturally after the fall of Adam and Eve and kind of falling into sin, but even how we're able to, with the sacraments, with God's grace, kind of go into the supernatural level. Beyond what even Adam and Eve before the fall could ever possibly do. So, the fact that we're able to have such intimate friendship with God in Holy Communion through the Eucharist, I mean, that sort of contact, you mentioned contact earlier. So it's both a physical contact, sacramentally eating, receiving Holy Communion, but then there's a spiritual contact that there's nothing higher on this earth. And so, kind of in terms of like responding to where we're at in our different time periods in life, you asked, well, part of it is placing ourselves in that sacramental presence and that sacramental contact, and then daily trying to walk with those graces. So how you can see with the lives of the saints that as they live those graces, some days they're kind of thrown into ecstasy. Other days, God may allow them to endure in silence. He may not speak on those days. Does that mean that he's not present to them at those days? No. But it can be that God just wants us to be faithful even in our sacramental practices. So a lot of people may ask, well, when I go to communion, I don't necessarily feel anything a lot of days. That's okay. Doesn't necessarily mean that there's not spiritual strength that's being given, or intellectual strength, or even physical strength. We can't necessarily always know what would be, the graces given to us or the hypotheticals, like what if sort of things. But we just know in faith, and we can see oftentimes, as we talked about earlier, in hindsight, that God does work through the sacraments in our individual lives. And then at times when we don't necessarily see or feel consolations or effects, we continue to put in the practices, put in our efforts for these sacramental moments, knowing that God does help us over the long term for, again, his glory and our sanctification.
Okay, so as we come to the end here, just like a final question or two, I'm thinking especially about like how the you know, so the sacraments themselves accompany us, and the sacraments are living in a kind of analogical way or by extension, insofar as they are separated instruments of God, but that they issue from the church as a kind of adjunct instrument, and they issue from more kind of principially from our Lord Jesus Christ and the sacred humanity, which would be like the conjoined instrument of the Godhead. But yeah, with this kind of like analogy of instrumentality or this kind of extended sense of life or our perpetuated sense of life, there's a way in which like when you introduce the sacraments into your life that they're gonna do stuff, they're gonna cause things, you know, like you just can't set them aside in like a corner of the house and say like, I'm just gonna rely on you being there when it comes time to pull you out. It's like, no, there's just movement, you know, there's like whatever you would call it, fervor, there's just like a lot going on in sacramental life. And I think how that registers for people in their concrete experience is like, yeah, I started praying the rosary. Think of that as a sacramental, which kind of extends the mysteries of the life of Christ further into, you know, kind of the devotional dimensions of Christian life. And it's like, and then I had this like wild conversation with my wife and we were talking about rectifying our marital situation. It's like, so maybe just as a final thing for folks who might have a somewhat tenuous relationship with the sacraments right now, whether for fear of what they might do or for embarrassment at kind of where they sit at present. Yeah, like any insights, any encouragements, anything that you would want to share apropos of kind of maturing in sacramental practice and permitting a greater sacramental dominance almost, as it were.
It is true that our lives are complicated and we do want to be saints, or let's say we should want to be saints, but oftentimes our motives get complicated too and we get tempted by sin and we don't have that consistency and that integration that we want to have. And the sacraments can be a challenge to us. So in terms of what to do in a situation like that, or let's say something you described, let's say maybe there's an admixture of sin and grace in us, and I kind of work that out. It's certainly a bigger question of how to grow in the Christian life goes beyond just the sacraments, I would say. But in terms of how the sacraments are able to help, given that they are, let's say, privileged moments of grace or privileged moments of religious activity, certainly they can be a wake-up call. Certainly they can be kind of a check and balance against any sin. Can be the case that they lead us to conversion. So it could be that by attending Mass, we realize, if this truly is the body and blood of Christ, which the Eucharist is, then if I'm going to be in God's presence, in Christ's presence, I really should shape up my moral life. Because I want to be the best participant in Mass that I can be. Let's say Christmas is coming up. I don't know when this video is going to get released, but maybe it's November now. You know, maybe it's going to come up before Christmas. Sometimes people may not go to church as often as maybe they should be, but maybe they go Christmas time. Well, maybe it's through that contact with Christ at Christmas that they're like, well, you know, maybe I should try and do better so that my next Mass is not Easter, but the Sunday after Christmas. So how do they do it? It's certainly the case that contact with the sacraments, let's say especially the Eucharist and confession, let's say there can be transformative moments, radically transformative moments. So it can be, let's say, someone who's really in a pattern of serious sin goes to confession, and then they're able to kind of make that break, which is what's supposed to happen in confession. But it also can be the case that our lives are a bit back and forth. And maybe even once we're on the side of avoiding serious sin, we still struggle with various venial sins or various temptations. And maybe an important thing to remember through all this is, even though the sacraments or going to liturgy can be scary, partly because there's other people around, fundamentally they are instruments of God's mercy, of God's love for us. And while it may be challenging for us to reject patterns of sin in our life or patterns of apathy or just kind of sluggishness, ultimately God's friendship and his initiative to us, his invitations to us to a higher happiness, that is more compelling than a life of sin or drudgery or let's say inconsistency or disintegration. And hopefully persons are able to experience that, because frankly the Christian life and the sacrament, which includes the sacramental life, is awesome. It's thrilling. It's transformative. It's ennobling, and it's happy. It's blessed. And I want, as a sacramental theologian, as a priest, as just a Christian, for all people to have that joy and to have that peace that Christ is able to give through the sacraments. And then through the sacraments with the moral life and all aspects of the Christian life. That's the joy that Christ gave to us. It's the joy that we can offer as Christians to our brothers and sisters, both inside the church and outside the church.
Amen. Alleluia. I was just teaching in the theological virtues class today about joy and peace.
Oh, great.
As interior effects of charity coupled with mercy. So a fitting end to a fitting theme. Father Dominic, in your capacity as Dean of the Pontifical Faculty of the Immaculate Conception, you help organize some of our academic programs and you talk with students about those programs. Can you say a word about the types of things that people, or the types of ways in which people can study at the Dominican House?
Sure. So we have various degree programs. We've got two different types of MA programs. There's an MA in theology during the, let's say, normal academic year, where students study for 2 years fundamental classes in theology, which can prepare them to go on for further graduate studies or to teach at, for instance, the high school level, or we've even had folks teach at the college level with our MA in theology, or they're able to work in the church, for instance, as a director of religious education or work in a diocesan office. So basically able to help bring their theological education to the assistance of others in the church. We have an MA in Thomistic Studies, which is a summer program, especially geared to those who are not able to study full-time during the academic year. So they would study for study classes for 4 summers in a row, and then usually take another summer or two to do comprehensive exams and a thesis. We also have other degrees that are on the... So those degrees are on the, let's say, American civil... side of what they interact with. So, for instance, they would be accepted in other academic institutions. For seminarians, we have a master's in divinity program, which would be 4 years after philosophy studies. So that would be for seminarians. But then also for laypersons, we have things on the what we call the Vatican side, the ecclesiastical side. So they're ecclesiastical degrees, for which our school is one of the few places in the United States where students could get that Vatican-approved education. So starting out with a bachelor's in sacred theology, which would involve 2 years of philosophy studies and then 3 years of theology studies. That would be, I'd say, the equivalent. That's what seminarians in Rome would study for. So a broad basis in theology across all disciplines. And then beyond that, there's a teaching degree, or a degree that especially gives the possibility of teaching, the licentiate in sacred theology that we offer, which is a 2-year degree after the bachelor's. And then beyond that, there's a doctorate as well, which is looking to do creative work in a particular dogmatic or moral subject in Thomistic studies. So all of the great theology that is taking place with Thomistic Institute events here and throughout the world are able to kind of achieve a certain depth and breadth through study here at the Dominicasa Studies with our degree programs, whether on the Anglo-American side with our MA and MD degrees, or on the Ecclesiastical Vatican side with the bachelor's, licentiate, and doctorate in sacred theologies.
Sweet. Thanks. So for those of you who are listening in and have your interest piqued, maybe you're coming to the end of a bachelor's in some discipline, math, humanities of whatever sort, it could be for you. So there are some scholarships available through the Thomistic Institute and other ways by which to make your desire for funding known. And hopefully we'll be able to welcome you for a visit, or at the very least answer questions or further inquiries about those programs. So Father Dominic,
And
thanks
let
for
me
joining.
and let, oh, hold on. Let
Oh
me
yeah.
say let me say on that. You're right, and maybe I should have added that. In terms of let's say those coming in from a bachelor's degree, the most likely source of further study would be our master's in theology program, for which we have had students study from all sorts of backgrounds, science degrees, accounting, bachelor's, English, history, philosophy, theology. But then they're able to come here and study theology at a high level, and then go off to all sorts of things afterward. So it's very exciting. And Thomistic Institute certainly has those scholarships available. And maybe it'd be good to mention too that our website is dhs.edu. DHS as in Dominican Studies, dhs.edu. And you can find all the information there.
Awesome. All right. Well, thanks so much for making the time. Thanks so much for recording the episode.
Sure. Thank you, Father. God bless. Take care now. See you soon.
All right. Turning to you, the listener, thanks for tuning in to the Thomistic Institute podcast. If you haven't yet, subscribe on YouTube or your podcast app, unless you don't want to, and then don't. All right. Know of our prayers for you. Please pray for us, and we look forward to chatting with you next time on the Thomistic Institute podcast.